and welcome to this weekend's edition of The Really Show, where we tell you about the really ridiculous in the news. I'm Melissa Sotomayor.
And I'm Chad. Just Chad. We'd like to apologize in advance for the poor quality of the material we're going to be presenting today, but as you know, the writers were on strike, so we had to write our own material. So
really,
we did the best we could. Here we go. Leading off today, George Gibbs, age 23, suffered second and third degree burns over most of his body last week. He had diagnosed his car's problem as having a frozen fuel line, which he thought he could correct by simply running hot gasoline through the engine. Injuries resulted when he tried to heat a 2-gallon can of gasoline on his gas stove.
Really?
I mean, come on, George. You really thought that it would be a good idea to heat up the gas. Mm-hmm. You really thought mixing gas and fire would be a good idea. Have you not watched any action movies?
Really?
Bad Boys, Die Hard, anything ring a bell? Gas plus flame always equals explosion.
Federal agents arrested Gary and David Gross of Alpharetta, Georgia yesterday for attempting to counterfeit $4.5 billion. You tell me. The agents were tipped off by a store owner who said the two suspects had brought currency-grade linen paper from the owner they bought it, and then they asked the owner if he had any green ink that matched the ink on a $1 bill. Really?
Really?
Really, Gary and David? You couldn't think of anything better? I mean, apparently they couldn't think of any other way that would be less obvious to ask for it. I mean, you know, maybe go to the paper store and then choose another store, like an ink store separately to go to?
That would make sense.
Really?
In Chicago this week, police were looking for a man who was throwing bricks through jewelry store windows and then making off with the loot. He was arrested last night after throwing a brick into a plexiglass window. Naturally, the brick bounced back, hit him in the head, knocked him out cold.
Really?
The police found him just laying there. That must have hurt.
That must have hurt.
Seriously, guy, next time, keep this in mind. Aim first, throw, and then duck.
Or maybe don't throw at plexiglass in the first place? I don't know. Police in Halifax, Massachusetts, charged Robert Brinson, 28, with assembling an Oklahoma City-style fertilizer bomb to blow up his girlfriend and her whole family.
That's trying to make a point.
Yeah. Police said the bomb was found in the woman's bathroom, and another bomb was in a doghouse outside.
What'd the dog do?
I guess that's her family? I don't know. Both consisted of turpentine and nails and cans with battery and timer. However, police said the bombs were not explosive since Barton had mistakenly used potting soil instead of fertilizer.
That's an honest mistake.
This guy's sad. He got arrested for creative gardening.
Laura Daly came home Friday to find her husband in the kitchen, shaking frantically with what looked like a wire running from his waist to the electric kettle. Now, she intended to jolt him away from the deadly current by whacking him with a plank of wood she just happened to have nearby by the back door.
Really?
You'd think he'd be happy, but he was none too pleased. His explanation was he was just listening to his iPod. I mean, come on, Laura. Your husband's that bad of a dancer you can't tell the difference between getting his groove on and being electrocuted.
Really?
Really. Maybe for Christmas this year, maybe you could get him some dance lessons.
Tango, maybe?
Anything before you start breaking more of his limbs.
Seriously. The Chico, California City Council enacted a ban this month on nuclear weapons, setting a $500 fine for anyone detonating one within the city limits.
$500 whole dollars.
Ooh, $500.
That's steep.
I don't know. You really think that'll cover nuclear damages?
Apparently Chico thinks so.
Yeah, I guess so. I guess I'll think next time about setting off a nuclear bomb in Chico.
I know I will.
Really?
Yeah. Los Angeles. A one-month-old baby's been cleared by Los Angeles hospital personnel after he'd been put through an airport x-ray machine.
X-ray?
You heard me right. Authorities at LAX said that an inexperienced traveler mistakenly put her grandson through the carry-on luggage screener.
Inexperienced.
A startled security worker noticed the shape of a child and immediately pulled the baby out. At least someone had some sense there. A spokesman for LAX said the incident was an innocent mistake.
Innocent?
Really. It was innocent.
Really?
It was innocent. I guess that means, you know, with all the new security procedures, I guess anyone could get confused, but you look at a security conveyor belt and you think, hey, that's a great place to put my child.
Really?
At least you didn't try to put the baby into a Ziploc.
That's for sure.
Liage 5, an eBay member, won an auction this past week for a $100 Amazon.com gift certificate. He came up with a winning bid of $127.50, just narrowly defeating the other member whose bid of $125 didn't quite measure up.
Really?
For a $100 Amazon.com gift certificate. Now, really, I blame this one on our education system. Nobody seems to emphasize math and science and the basics like they used to.
Well, you know, it only cost him $25 more for a $100 gift certificate.
I guess he thought it was worth it. I guess on a bright note, he does have a bright future in government.
Yeah. Well, this concludes this weekend's edition of The Really Show. Join us next time for our segment on Carl's Jr. After Dark. Would you break into your favorite fast food restaurant just to make burgers? Tim Villegas did.
I know I would, as long as I can get fries with it.
Really?
Really.
Join us next time.
Bye.
Well, this video, which we made in 2009, and starring Chad and Melissa Kramer, who unfortunately for us moved to Carlsbad after that. We're in this video, and I did a redux on this video because it humorously illustrates what happens when people fail to use common sense, let alone true wisdom. Now, common sense, which is not actually all that common, is based upon accumulated knowledge. And applying knowledge, which, if it's accurate, will most likely result in wisdom. The book of Proverbs, as we've been looking at it over these past couple of months, provides us both with the knowledge of God and its applied wisdom to our lives. And that's a great perspective to get God's idea of wisdom in our living. So for anyone who hasn't been here, just a quick introduction to Proverbs, which, by the way, our last message on Proverbs will be next Sunday on Proverbs 31, the ultimate woman. That's a teaser, I guess. But Proverbs are short, memorable sayings whose meanings are relevant to many situations. And the book of Proverbs represents the accumulative wisdom of ancient Israel. Now, chapter 24 deals with the habits of the unwise as compared to those who are wise. And like some of the stories we heard in the video we just saw, we might tend to shake our heads at what lengths the unwise go to demonstrate their lack of wisdom. And yet, we need to be vigilant lest we become unwise in our own lives in certain areas. And so this morning, we're actually going to focus on two verses from the passage in Proverbs 24 that Mike read earlier. And we're going to look at two characteristics found in that chapter on the unwise. And so let's bow our heads once again and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Proverbs that you've given us, Lord. And I pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning and that he would open our hearts and our minds to anything that you might have to say to any of us, Lord. And to that end, we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So what's the first characteristic of the unwise that we're going to look at from this passage? Well, it's this. The unwise are negligent. Unwise people let a lot of things slide that are important in their lives. And we see that in verses 11 and 12. Once again, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Now, it begins by really identifying the problem with negligence. And the focus of that is what we just read in verse 11. This verse 11 is a call to extend ourselves to those who need it the most. He says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. It's representing those people who have the greatest needs that we see. And it's a call to extend ourselves to those individuals. To not use any power available to us to help someone in need is a sin. Or as C.H. Spurgeon commented on this verse, he said this, to omit to do anything that we can is a crime. To withhold help that we can render is to participate in the authorship of the misery that we have failed to relieve. Those who neglect to save a life kill. And so the issue here has to do with seeing needs and neglecting to meet those needs when it's within our power to do so. But this also speaks not only to physical needs, but also to spiritual needs. And not just to others, but to ourselves. When there is nothing that we lack in Christ, it is a sin when a Christian lives essentially like someone who doesn't know Christ. When we have, as Christians, the gospel of life entrusted to us, it is a sin to let millions around the world who don't know of Christ and His love continue to go without that knowledge when we have it. Negligence is a serious problem. But he goes on and he shows us what the excuse of the negligent is. You know, ignorance may seem to us to be bliss, but it's not an excuse. He picks up in verse 12, if you say, behold, we did not know this. Is it really a matter of ignorance if we fail to live as God lays out for us in His Word? Is it ignorance when we don't take the Bible seriously? Is it ignorance when we don't take prayer seriously? Is it ignorance when we don't take personal growth in our spiritual lives seriously? Is it ignorance when we don't take disciple-making seriously? Is it ignorance when we don't take living by faith seriously? I don't think so. I think every one of us here today knows that God has commanded us to love Him, put Him first, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so when we fail to put God first and we fail to love our neighbor and simply say good luck to them, it's not ignorance, but it's negligence by choice. It's a volitional decision that we make. He goes on to the condemnation of the negligent, picking it up in verse 12. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? This phrase, he who weighs the heart, and the following phrase, he who keeps watch over it, both speak of God's oversight into our lives, both our hearts and our souls. He knows everything that's going on inside of us. He knows when we're being faithful, and He knows when we're being negligent. And He commends our faithfulness, but He condemns our negligence. Disregard of God's commands or disregard of human suffering is not God's way. And Jesus reinforced this in his parable of the Good Samaritan. He demonstrated that the person who really was loving their neighbor was the one who actually helped their neighbor in need. And if to be a Christian is to imitate Christ, to be Christ-like, we cannot possibly pick and choose which parts of Christ we want to imitate and which ones we don't. Well, he goes from the condemnation of the negligent to the judgment of the negligent. Again, picking it up in verse 12. Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it, and will he not repay man according to his work? There is a judgment, both present and future, for Christians and everyone else. Now, for the Christian, it's not a judgment of our sins, because we've been forgiven of our sins by faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But we will be judged according to our works, not only in what we do, but what we failed to do. And the judgment, this judgment against negligence in this present life, is to be spiritually poor and to be deprived of the blessings that come from walking in obedient faith with Christ. That's the judgment in this present life. The judgment in the future will have to do with rewards or the lack thereof. Now, one day, all the books will be balanced by God, and we will each be held accountable. And part of that will be to look at what have we been negligent in our own spiritual lives. Well, the unwise are negligent. And we must be careful not to let that creep into our lives. I mean, how would you react in your if things in your life were really inconsistent? I mean, if you went out to start your car and 3 out of 7 days your car wouldn't start, would you consider your car to be reliable? If the postman skipped delivery of your mail a couple times a week, would you consider the mail to be reliable? If you only showed up for work 4 days out of 5 every week, would your employer consider you to be reliable? If your refrigerator stopped working a couple days a week, would you think you could trust it? Would you say, well, it works most of the time? If your water heater provides you with an icy cold shower a couple times a week, would you be satisfied with that? If you skipped paying your electric bill every third time, would the power company be happy about that? This is how God can feel about our negligence to tap in to all the resources that he has at our disposal in Christ. It's easy to become negligent with sporadic Bible reading. It's easy to become negligent by inconsistent prayer. It's easy to be negligent by just occasionally coming to worship. I mean, you can go on and on and on. The Christian who is consistently negligent in doing the things that God requires is considered to be unwise. Just like the non-Christian who is negligent in their life. It's condemned and judged by God. And so the first thing, the first characteristic we see about the unwise is that they are negligent. And we must take care to allow God to look over our lives and see, are there areas in our spiritual lives where we've become negligent and therefore unwise? Well, the second characteristic in this passage of the unwise is that the unwise are slothful. Once again, as we've seen before in Proverbs, we have the sluggard before us, which is a synonym for a slothful person. And we skip all the way down to verses 30 and 31 to see this. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was overgrown with thorns, the ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Now, who is a sluggard or a slothful man? Well, as it says, it's a man without sense. It's a man without sense. It doesn't make sense. The entire book of Proverbs brands laziness and irresponsibility as the most prolific sources of poverty that there are. Honest work is the law of life. And the book of Proverbs condemns any kind of attempts to shortcut to gain prosperity. It's consistently condemned throughout the book of Proverbs. Get rich schemes and things like that. Hard work is what is considered to be the norm. Now here, we have the sluggard's life depicted in the physical realm. We have a picture of his physical assets that he has. Now, first, he has a failure to tend properly to his crops. And this means that he will have no food for he or his family, and he won't have any cash crop to sell. And then secondly, he has a failure to maintain his property. His wall is broken down. And again, this leads to the destruction of his property. And so we see here also the fruit of the slothful man. What becomes of the slothful man? Well, check out his garden. It's overgrown with thorns and nettles. Check out his stone wall. It's all broken down. Now, this is also an allegory that pertains to our spiritual lives. And it's really kind of neat how we see this here. These are people who are too spiritually lazy to see that their spiritual lives are properly tended to so that they can grow into what God intends them to be. The thorns and the nettles in this verse represent evil things that are allowed to take over a person's spiritual life, and they literally choke out the good crop, the harvest that God wants to deliver. The stone wall that's broken down represents the weakening of our defenses through laziness, spiritual laziness, so that we're ill-equipped to withstand the attacks of the enemy from the outside. Now, just like the negligent man, the slothful man has his own excuses as well. And we want to jump over to Proverbs 6, verses 9 and 10 to get some more insight into this person. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. I'm tired is the mantra of the sluggard. Too tired to take the responsibilities of tending for their crops or their property. The problem is that a little rest for the sluggard always leads to more rest. And it goes on and on and on. And before you know it, poverty comes upon them like a robber, and want like an armed man. Again, we can very clearly see spiritual applications that are ripe in both ends of the spectrum here for the spiritual sloth or sluggard. Many are too tired to tend to their spiritual lives and really sleep through their spiritual lives. But many also use the opposite excuse for not tending to their spiritual lives. They say, I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do that. And the result is exactly the same. To be wise, one has to be sure that they take care of the most important things in their lives. And our spiritual lives, I would put forth, is the most important thing. Now, we see, going back to Proverbs 24, what the end of slothfulness is. And it's starvation and malnutrition. The fact that the crops were overgrown with weeds, with thorns and nettles, means that there was no crop. And so the person and their family was going to starve, or at the very least, be malnourished. That person, his life, like his wall, is in disrepair and broken down. A person who is in this state has no spiritual vitality, no spiritual optimism. They're just going through the motions and kind of limping through this life until they get to heaven. And they're unwise. Now, I think I've shared before, there was a time when I had my own gardening experience. We were living up in Antioch, California, which is in the Central Bay area, and it's a farming area, and I was youth pastor in a church, and we moved to a house we were renting that had a large backyard, and everybody grew stuff around there, so I decided I'd try my hand on it. So I had a big area that I hired a kid from our church to come and rototill, and I got it all ready, and I planted hybrid corn, which I love, and tomatoes, and a couple of other things. And every morning I'd go out, and gosh, I remember seeing the first sprouts of my hybrid corn coming up, and I thought, this is going to be great. And I watered it and so forth. And then, you know, I couldn't help noticing, though, that there were also, you know, weeds that were coming up around where I planted. But I didn't pay that much attention to them. I hate digging weeds. It goes back. It's probably some psychological thing, because when I was a kid, my punishment was usually go dig weeds in the yard. And so I just have an aversion to that. And I was very busy. And so I just didn't tend to the weeds. And they kept getting bigger and bigger. And what ultimately happened was my hybrid corn topped out at about 2.5 feet, was supposed to be over 6 feet, and the couple of ears of corn that showed up had just, you know, maybe a handful of kernels on each ear. And I saw firsthand how the weeds choked out the growth of what potentially would have been really good plants. And that's exactly what the author of this proverb is talking about here. So there are many similarities between the spiritually negligent and the spiritually slothful. They seem to kind of meld together. Both are unwise because they essentially willfully look at God and all His resources and say to Him, I don't care. It's not worth my effort. And that's why they're unwise. So we come to this time in our celebration where we want to trust and obey. And I really believe every week when we open up God's Word, and my belief is based on the promises of God, that He has something to say to each and every one of us here today. And it's going to be different because we're all different people. The key is to really hear that still small voice. And what is God saying to you? What is He saying to me this morning? And then committing to Him to allow Him to work those things in our lives. So let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I thank You for bringing to my own mind a couple of areas that I have let slide in my own spiritual growth. And Lord, I commit now to allowing You to work in those areas. And I pray for each one of us that whatever You've impressed upon us, Lord, we wouldn't forget it as soon as we leave here, but would allow You to work, that we might not be guilty of negligence spiritually or spiritual slothfulness in our lives, that we might take seriously these words from Proverbs today. But we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.